As we move into our Christmas season, it's important to renew and declare again, Jesus is the reason for the season. Do not be ashamed to tell that to any and all that you come in contact with. As we examine the importance of the name of Jesus this morning, I just would share a little Bible trivia that I kind of investigated this week. Doing a word search on my Bible software, I came up with these very, I think, interesting statistics. The name of Jesus is used in 942 verses in the New Testament and repeated 983 times. From Romans 1 on to through the book of the Revelation, the name of Jesus is used some 290 times in 270 verses. Only in about 30 of the verses from Romans 1 through Revelation is the name of Jesus used in a standalone position. In the Gospels, and prior to that, it's predominantly just Jesus. But when you get to Romans on, it's made up of a number of compound names. And at the end of the message, I'm going to share some samples of that, but there are many of those that are used to describe and exclaim, excuse me, significance about the name of Jesus. At the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, Jesus is what history is about. The Old Testament, Christ concealed. The New Testament, Christ revealed. And as we study and as we deal with the Christmas season, it is very, very valuable for us to remember very clearly that Jesus is the reason for the season. On your outline, I left you some blanks to fill in, and so I'll fill in those blanks as we go along. On number one, the source of the name of Jesus. The source of the name of Jesus is heaven. In the scripture that was read in your hearing in verse 31, it says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The angel Gabriel came on a mission to meet this virgin maiden Mary and to speak to her the truths that are contained in what we recognize as the announcement that she is to be, in fact, the instrument through which God is going to bring about salvation. And she is told here specifically to call his name Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the same angel speaks to Joseph. And these are on separate occasions. The two have not consulted with one another. And Joseph is told this, "And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The source of the name Jesus was from heaven. From heaven. When you read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy on Joseph's side of the family, or in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy on Mary's side of the family, you will look and find that nowhere in that list is the name Jesus or Joshua used even one time. The reason I mention that is the typical thing is that when a person was named, they looked for someone in the family, a family name. For example, when Zechariah and Elizabeth were given the miracle of birth, they named him who? John. How did people respond to that? They said, "What's the matter with you? You're crazy. No, you don't name him John. You ought to be Zechariah or somebody in the family." And when Zechariah wrote down on the slate, "His name shall be John," his mouth was opened because he had been unable to speak for 9 months. In that illustration, it's the expectation that the name would come from somewhere in the family. And yet you do not find Jesus nor Joseph in either of those family trees. It's interesting to see it from that perspective and realize that you would really expect otherwise. For example, why did they not name Jesus David? Because Mary was of the house and lineage of David. But the name was from heaven, and the name was to be Jesus. Two very, very important people in the Old Testament carried the name Joshua. The first one that you are aware of is Joshua the Conqueror. He is the one who kind of governed alongside Moses, traveled with him, and stood faithfully by him, and ultimately was given the position of leadership. And so we often call him Joshua the Conqueror, because he was sent in to conquer and defeat the Canaanites and bring the people into the land. The other Joshua that's of significance is in Zechariah chapter 3, and there we find a Joshua who is the high priest. And this Joshua high priest is very significant and special in Bible prophecy, and we are told that Jesus is very special also as a high priest. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, and the scripture says one of the encouragement we have when we come to God in prayer is that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, because he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So we have these two Joshua, as it were, heroes in the Old Testament. And so there's a background that we could recognize from that standpoint. So the source is heaven. Secondly, the meaning of the name Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, okay? And the meaning of the word is Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Joseph was told to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost. So as we think of the name Jesus, we recognize that his name means Jehovah is salvation. If you look in your Bibles for a second to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13, in verse 8, we find a listing of those who are going to go in to spy out the land. This is Israel in the wilderness. They are going to select a man from each tribe. They're to go in and spy out the land and come back and give a report. In verse 8, it says, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. If you look at verse 16, it says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Go with me to chapter 14 and verse 6, and we find that his name has now been changed to Joshua, the son of Nun. The name has meaning. It means Jehovah is salvation. That obviously is very important. And we see, as we look at the battle and the warfare that's gone against the name of Jesus since, why they would fight so viciously against a Savior whose name is Jehovah is salvation. Number three, the power of the name Jesus. The power of the name Jesus. Number one, for salvation. We read in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe upon his name. Now, I'm going to emphasize the word name a number of times in these next few illustrations I'm going to share with you. And so go back with me whenever I say name to the meaning of his name, which is Jehovah is salvation. Not only does it speak in terms of our eternal salvation, but it has salvation in many other illustrations as well that we might consider. Look with me for a second to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Was there a significance in the name? Oh, yes. And as it relates to salvation, it is very significant. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved. none other name. Now listen to me and hear me very clearly. As we enter into this Christmas season, we are having a huge war going on against all the signs and symbols and testimonies of Christmas, which is really the meaning of Jesus, which is really the meaning of salvation. And the reason is because the name of Jesus has a very exclusive position. It is the only name whereby a person may be saved. You cannot be saved in the name of Buddha. You cannot be saved in the name of Muhammad. You cannot be saved in the name of Joseph Smith. You cannot be saved in the name of, and we could go on, listing man's name. There's only one name. Jehovah is salvation, is what it means, and the name is Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon his name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That is of utmost importance for us to understand, and in doing so, we can understand why there is such a war against Jesus and the name of Jesus. Number two, the significance and the power of the name is for communion in prayer with God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. As we think about this, the importance of that name, Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I want to catch us up to something, okay? Listen to me very carefully. We are here this morning as a body of believers in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And friends, listen to me. No other name is worthy of worship and praise. No other name can bring salvation. No other name has hope connected with it. No other name can give salvation and eternal life. The power of the name of Jesus is absolute. And we live in a society that says, that's getting too radical. That's not diverse enough. That's not tolerant enough. That's not covering enough people. And so today we have a war that is going on, and it's against the name of Jesus. And it's against the kingdom of Jesus. And it's against the church of Jesus. And there are people that say, all right, you get together, but just don't ever pray in the name of Jesus. Friends, listen, there is no other name whereby you can communicate with God than the name of Jesus. Because if you try to go to God in your own name without Jesus, you'll never get there. Why? You're unholy, he's holy. Christ died and paid the penalty and made possible. He said, up to this point, you've never been able to go to the Father. But from this point on, you will go to the Father in my name. You know how that works? That happens when I come before the Lord and I say, I come in the name of Jesus, meaning I belong to Jesus. And I come by my faith in Jesus. And I come by the access that he's made possible, because he's thrown open the door into the Holy of Holies so that I can bring my petition right into your very presence. And I'm here in the name of Jesus because he's made it possible. And my Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for me. There is an advocate at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. So when my petition comes, it's presented to the Father by the Son, Jesus. Friends, that's awesome. Do you understand what that means? The miracle and the amazing thing of the incarnation is that God would choose for what we would see as a plan to make it possible for us to have communion with him, such a puny way to do it, to send a baby. Am I not right? If Jesus had come in great power and glory on his first coming and presented himself, the Jews would have accepted him. But he didn't come that way, did he? And so what did they do? They rejected him. And today there are multitudes of people that will reject Jesus because they just think that's too narrow. But friends, the reality is there is no power save in the name of Jesus. And there is no power for healing and working of miracles save the name of Jesus. We know that while Jesus walked the face of the earth, he performed miracles in his name. Meaning, in the very person of who he was. Jehovah is salvation. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. He did all the miracles that he did because he was God. And the demonstration that he was God was in the very healing. And the people said, this has to be God. No man can do what he's doing except he's from God. This must be God. But here's the interesting thing. When Jesus was gone, when he went back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, after Pentecost, Acts 3:6 says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And a man that had been impotent all of his life, there at the gate, beautiful at the temple, all of a sudden jumped up, leaping and praising God. Wouldn't you like to have been there? You know what all the people did that were gathered around? They glorified God. They said, that's got to be God. Now, you know what the Sanhedrin did? They snatched Peter and John in and said, stop that nonsense. They said, don't preach. Don't do anything more in the name of Jesus. And what did they say? Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? What's it going to be? All right? As they're before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, be it known unto you all. They're given a testimony to the Sanhedrin and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Get it? Got it? Good. Okay? The name of Jesus. And as the church began to meet, and as miracles were performed to demonstrate that indeed the followers of Christ were empowered through that name, God did signs and miracles and wonders there in that early church. And Jesus got the glory. The reality is, though, God hasn't stopped there. Listen to me very carefully. God still heals as the great physician in the name of Jesus. Why? Do we have a prayer list? Because we believe that Jesus is salvation also in the physical realm. He heals. Okay? I've got a book. If you haven't read it, you ought to. By Franklin Graham. The title of the book is The Name. And Franklin Graham gives testimony that he was to Columbine when that tragedy happened a number of years ago. He was one who was asked to come and give a benediction at that meeting. He came and gave a benediction at that meeting, and he prayed in Jesus' name, and there was a furor that was raised afterward, screaming to high heaven because he was bringing Jesus into the situation. Okay, he addresses that and talks about this in here. He also addresses how when he was asked to come and another was asked to come and they were to be present at the inauguration of George W. Bush, they met separately before the event, and they met together separately before. Does that make sense? They met together. And as they met together, they asked the question, are you going to pray in the name of Jesus? And what did they both say? They said, there's no way that we can pray and reach God without praying in the name of Jesus. I agree. And one of the sections he does in here just blesses my heart because he tells about a very, very awesome situation of a man who is a medical doctor who goes to Africa in the name of Jesus to serve God. And as he goes there to serve God, he's in this African city, and all of a sudden One day, a guy comes driving up, and as he drives up, he brings a guy in. This guy's face is all bloody and wrapped up in a rag and so forth, and he comes in before this doctor, and the doctor says, "Oh my, let me see it." And so he pulls back the rag that they've got wrapped over, and three-fourths of the man's lip is gone. He said, "What happened?" He says, "Well, he reached out his hand, kind of pretending to, like he's going to take my dog's food, and my dog took his lip." "Ooh, that's not good," the doctor said. So he cleaned him up, and he said, "You know, it'd be a whole lot better for me to fix this if I had that piece of lip than me to try to have to repair and rebuild otherwise. Do you think you can find that piece of his lip?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but I'll go find." So a half hour later, he comes back, and he brings in a leaf this guy's hunk of lip. Okay? So he cleans him up. They put it in saline solution. He cleans it up, gets it ready. He says, "Okay, now I'm going to give you anesthetic." Well, there's a superstition in Africa that if you go under anesthetic, that you die. And then you have to come back to life after that. And this big bruising of a man was not really ready to go there. And the doctor tried to explain to him, "Now, no, I'm just going to give you a local," but he just wouldn't do it. And so he left. The doctor dressed it as best he could, and the man left. The man goes home and meets his wife, and his wife looks at him and says, "What happened to you?" And said, "Let me see." And she said, "Uh-uh, I don't want you that way. You go get your lip." So he comes back, okay, after lunch. He comes back. When he comes back, the doctor who had saved that hunk of lip in a saline solution back here says, "I thought he might be back." And so he brings him in. They scrub for surgery. And they go to look, and the piece of the lip is gone. And the doctor says, "What happened to the lip?" And the nurse says, "I don't know. When I left here, it was right there." So they asked further, and the cleaning man had taken it and pitched it. And the doctor says, "Can you find it?" He says, "I don't know." So he went out and looked. And he went out and looked, and he come back a little bit later bringing that hunk of lip and a piece of gauze. And the doctor said, "I don't know after this much time whether this can work or not, but it's worth a try." So they cleaned it up. He sutured it on. A week later, when the man came back in, he was already getting feeling in his lip. And eventually, all the feeling returned. And a month later, he came back in. And this man is so impressed because the doctor says, "You know what? What happened to you is a miracle. God healed you." And the man says, "What shall I do?" And the doctor says, "The Bible has an answer to that question. It's in Psalm 116. And the answer is, you're to praise God for his so great gift of salvation." And he led the man to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I love this line in the book. "And that healed lip smiled." I love it. And probably said, "Praise Jesus." Amen. There is power for healing in the name of Jesus. We've experienced in our lives, have we not? There is power in the name of Jesus for casting out demons. In Luke 10:17, it says, "And Christ had sent out 70, two by two. They returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.'" Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul and Silas have gone over from Asia Minor into Macedonia. They're now in Philippi, and as he begins minister there in Philippi, all of a sudden he has a woman with a spirit of divination who follows behind and says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, teaching us about salvation." But Paul was not about to let demons get the credit for anything. And after several days of her shrieking this behind them, he turned and said this. "Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Friends, listen to me. There's power in the name of Jesus. Satan is a defeated foe. Resist the devil, and what does the scripture say? He will flee from you. We do that in the name of Jesus. There is power in the new identity that we have in Jesus. What does that look like? That it looks like when we believe in Christ for our salvation and we follow him in baptism as disciples, we are told that we're to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And being baptized in the name of the Son, which is repeated several times in the book of Acts, means this. When a person comes to water baptism and says, I want to be obedient, then you identify with the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and what you are saying, Jehovah is salvation. And you come out of the waters having given a public testimony of the reality that Jesus is your Savior. And you do that, the plan is you do that publicly, so that everyone who would see that would say, that person has identified with Jesus. Most of you have heard me tell you this before. In the early church, when they did that in a public way, they were required to face all directions of the compass and renounce every deity that was identified in each direction, so that as they stood there publicly, they renounced all the idols and all the wickedness that they'd been involved with before, and in doing so, denounced it before all of those that were still practicing that. And then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So they said, now my new identity is Jesus. And in Antioch of Syria, they were called Christians. Why? Because of their identity with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to save. There is also the very reality of power as we gather together to worship in the name of Jesus. We mentioned this early. When we gather in his name, he is there in the midst of us. There's another reality of power in the name of Jesus, and that is this, that when you identify with Jesus, the result is that it brings about division. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, verse 32. This is red letter. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Friends, when we take the name of Jesus, it is a divider. It is a divider. Mark 13:13 says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I mentioned it early. I repeat it just for a moment. And that is the war that is going on regarding Christmas and all things Christ during this Christmas season. Nativity's got to go. Crosses got to go. On down the line it goes. Anything that's connected with Jesus has got to go. About 30 years ago, I was exposed to something, and I was thinking about that this morning as I was just reviewing the message to share with you. How true that prediction, in a sense, and that proclamation was. And that was this, that there was a war going on in our culture, and that the war is between secular humanism and a Christian worldview. And the war is about secular humanism destroying the biblical and Christian worldview. Guess what? That war is intensified in the last 30 years. Amen? How many of you can remember when there was nothing about any opposition to anything Jesus at Christmas time? Even non-believers. There wasn't a problem with them. Non-believers, they put up signs. Non-believers might even say, you know, it's Jesus' birthday. There wasn't a problem. But guess where it is now? It's an all-out war. ACLU, Freedom From Religion group, all of this crowd is out there wanting to get rid of the name of Jesus. And anybody that identifies with that name needs to go crawl in a hole and pull the hole in on top of them. We're in a war. Jesus said that's what it was going to be. And what we have to choose at this point in our life is, are we going to identify with Jesus unashamedly? Or are we going to hide? Seems to me that there's not an option there. Well, finally, number four on your outline, the fullness of the name of Jesus. Each of these could be a sermon in itself, so I'm just going to run by them real fast for you. He is named Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, Christos, which means that he is Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the Old Testament prophecy spoke about. He's also called Christ Jesus, the anointed. Jehovah is salvation. That is used 57 times in the scripture. He's called Lord Jesus, Kurios Jesus, meaning absolute. He is Lord. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ in 75 different verses. You put those three together, he's awesome. He is declared Jesus of Nazareth. That speaks of where he was raised. He's called Jesus of Galilee, which is where he primarily ministered and where many of his disciples came from. He's called Jesus the Son of the Most High. And it was interesting that the madman of Gadara says, I know who you are. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. He's called Jesus, the Son of David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. We read about that in Luke chapter 1 there this morning. He's called Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This was printed on a titulus, or a sign over the cross of Christ in three languages, Hebrews, Latin, and Greek. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jewish leadership came running, and what did they say? Take that down. Say that he said he was King of the Jews. What did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. Now listen to me. Hebrew for the Jews. Latin for the Romans. Greek for the Greeks. And in the Romans and the Greeks meant the Gentiles. You know what God was saying? He was saying to all the world, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what has been written is not going to be changed, friends. It will not be changed. He's called Jesus Master. He's called Jesus the Son of God, and he's called Son of the Highest. He's called Jesus the Holy One of God. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has that, in fact, emblazoned on his thigh as he comes riding on a white horse with a sword proceeding out of his mouth to proceed to the battle of Armageddon. In Philippians 2:9, he is called Jesus, name above all names. And we're told that title is given him by his Father, and that at that name, one day, every knee will what? Bow. Of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus to you today? What is Jesus to you today? What does he mean in your life? Are you ashamed of the name Jesus? Are you ashamed to bring up the name of Jesus in conversations during this Christmas season? Are you ashamed to post in your home or on your property something that emblazons to the world Jesus? I encourage you, I exhort you that what you do in these next days between now and Christmas and beyond is that you unashamedly tell the world about Jesus. And you let them know how important he is in your life. You know what? They feel a great freedom about telling you who their favorite rock star is. They have a freedom, they think, to tell you about who their favorite sports team is and player is. They feel a freedom to tell you who they think is the one most wonderful politician, and we could go on and on and on. Friends, listen to me. Hear me clearly. There's no other name as important as the name of Jesus. And we ought not to be ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In saying that, he was saying, I'm not ashamed of my Savior, Jesus. For he's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who is Jesus to you? Who are you willing to tell about Jesus? Because listen to me, whether they're friend or foe, if they do not come to Jesus for salvation, they will spend eternity in hell. Because Jehovah alone in Jesus is salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love that while we were still sinners, yet without strength, you sent Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Thank you in your mercy and your grace that you wooed and worked in our lives to bring us to a recognition of what wicked sinners we are and how desperately we were in need of a Savior. And you gave us, Father, that opportunity to cry out, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And thank you, Father, that calling upon the name of Jesus brings about salvation. Lord, I pray that there's not a one in this building that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And if there is, Father, that you would convict and convince, that they would do business before it's too late. And Lord, for each one that knows the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to renew anew our love of Jesus and our boldness to proclaim to a lost and dying world that Jesus is not only the reason for the season, but he's the only hope for salvation. We pray in his name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.